Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight, and I'm getting some feedback, so I may have to mute your lines. I'm not sure whose line's creating that. But we're here tonight with our panel to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. Are you guys hearing feedback?
I hear a little bit.
If I have to mute, I may mute lines just to see if I can get it out of the way, okay? So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're talking about living a captive life unto Jesus Christ. We have to understand that the sole purpose of our salvation experience, living for God here on earth, is for the purpose of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we think that when we get saved that we dictate to God what we want him to do. A lot of times we won't even come to God unless we feel like the problems or whatever we're dealing with is going to be resolved. A lot of people don't really come to him for the purpose of living a captive life, a life that's fully surrendered and submitted to him and his way. In other words, understanding that our lives is a fabric, and he's the knitter. He says in his word that we are his workmanship. So what the believer has to do is, or has to understand, is that now that I'm a child of God, he's going to make me a trophy in his, make me take everything about me and make it come under the subjection of his way. In other words, we use the analogy of when you look at the movies, those Greek movies such as Troy or Gladiator, when an enemy would be defeated by a nation, they would take the enemy and put them behind their chariot and march in a procession of triumph, showing or displaying what they took captive. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So the whole purpose of Christ is to make our – he doesn't want us in our strength to try to accomplish things or do good things to show that we are his, you know, I did this, I've arrived. I made it here and I'm the y'all know how we are. We think that because we do, we check the box and get everything accomplished – that, okay, that makes God right or makes God happy. But what God wants, he says, when we're weak, then he's able to show himself strong.
Amen.
So in other words, we're supposed to be trophies of Christ's victory.
Amen.
So if I'm in this world, Christ says you're in the world, but you're not of it. And then he says, in this life, you're going to have tribulations. In other words, so God's going to allow the tribulation. Why? Because the tribulation comes to get me to depend upon him and his way, to submit to his way. And so I become a trophy of his victories.
Yeah.
I become a captive. I'm marched the same way that army defeat their enemy and they put the captive people or the defeated people in procession and line marching behind them to display what they've taken captive, what their victories, what their triumphs accomplished, is the same way that I'm supposed to march in God and Christ's victories.
Amen.
So the display that people see is not me showing out in the flesh. It's not me parading the pride of life and my arrogance and my titles and what my positions and what I've accomplished and how great I am, but it's they simply see Christ's victory over me, triumphs over me.
Amen.
He was able to stop me from lying, able to stop me from trusting in my own efforts to please him. Y'all see this? Able to get me to stop trusting in my titles and positions and whatever it is that I'm doing, whether in church or outside of church. These are the things that hinder us from walking in victory in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it shows us here the very things that God wants to take captive. And the first thing we'll see, we said it was our thoughts, our mind.
Yes.
We have to bring these things to the subjection. We don't do it in our strength, but it is the Holy Spirit when we yield and when we admit who and what we are.
Yes.
So we have to humbly submit. So in other words, and a good example of that is when Israel disobeyed God, God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel captive, to take them into the Babylonian land. Why? Because they did not obey God's commands. They did not, when they were supposed to let the land rest every a certain amount of time, they ignored God's commands. His covenant, they broke the covenant. So God said, I am going to raise up, he said, he called him a pastor, but he wasn't talking about pastor as far as church. But he was saying, this is who I am going to use, King Nebuchadnezzar, to accomplish my will. And he said he would take them and put them in the land of Babylon. See this? Everybody that refused to go died from hunger, famine, or disease. Those that said, I'm going to stay in this land, they depended on the arm of Egypt. They tried to make an alliance with Egypt. God saw about it and heard about it. So, in other words, they did not want to submit to God's way. They ended up perishing. If we don't bring our ways in line with the will of God, it is to our destruction. Even if we have to go into captivity, guess who was with them in it? God.
God. Mm-hmm.
Right. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God didn't just leave them alone. He covered them through the shedding of animal blood, and he kicked them out the garden, barred them from entrance, having entrance, but he went with them. See what I'm saying? Even in their failure. So what did God do? Even in our failure, for God so loved the world that he gave.
Amen.
So what we have to do as Christians is we have to learn how to walk in his victory, allow ourselves to be to submit to his way so that his will can come forth in the power of his spirit in our life. Because if we're strong in the flesh, dependent upon the flesh, it hinders the spirit of God from exerting his power. That's why the Bible says, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, how? According to the power working in you. So everybody's not allowing the power of the spirit to work in them. Some of us are so headstrong and stubborn and stiff-necked, and it's our way or no way, or y'all know how we are.
Mm-hmm.
And it prevents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to force his will. He wants a willing vessel. So until we stop wrestling with God without being humbled by God, we will never accomplish the will of God in our lives or for our lives. Amen. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start off at verse, let me get there real quick. Do my phone sound like it has feedback to y'all?
Yes, it sounds like you went away.
Yeah, I'm not sure if it's going on here, but we're going to rebuke that spirit.
Yes, amen.
Is it better now? Is it okay?
Yes, it sounds good now. Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right, so let's start at let's go back just to read these for recap. It's talking about our warfare as a Christian. Verse 3.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Okay. Now notice it says the weapons of our, for though we walk in the flesh, I'm sorry, we do not war after the flesh. Our warfare is not according to the flesh. And this is where we were in Colossians chapter 3, I think it was. Mm-hmm. Our warfare is not according to the flesh. The flesh has to be put to death. The only way the flesh can be put to death is when the believer's object of faith for daily living is in the cross of Christ. If, as a believer, I stop putting my trust and faith in the cross of Christ, what will happen is the power to overcome things will not be exhibited in my life. So I'll be a Christian, but I'll be miserably saved. I will not be able to overcome some things. I will make some bad decisions because I base everything upon what I see. So I'm in the flesh, but I don't war after the flesh. I'm not after my own ability to live for God by my own strength, but I have to live it by the power of the Spirit. This is the training that you and I have to go through, and rarely do many Christians enter into this training because there are some things that hinder it. One of the things can be previous teachings, the powers of darkness, and personal agendas. And a big thing is also if I'm not allowing God to break up the fallow ground, that foundation, if I laid on it some teachings and some ways and upbringings that's contrary to simply trusting in the cross, it will hinder your walk, or you won't grow properly. That makes sense?
Amen.
You will grow. You will be a Christian, but just like in natural growth, there can be mental retardation in a child, or some things to stunt a child's growth. It's the same thing spiritually. There will be a retardation of your spiritual growth. So physically, you're a grown person, and sometimes we'll be like, that's a grown woman, and she acting like a child. Y'all know how you see grown people, and they pouting or mad because they don't get their way. And it's really, they're just an adult, but spiritually, there's a retardation of growth.
Yes, amen.
So it's because if they're fighting, if they're trying to live their Christian life according to the flesh, what they see, how they feel, accomplishing things in their strength without the Spirit, then you will not grow properly spiritually.
Amen.
So verse 4 simply tells us, for the weapons of our warfare, because we're in a warfare. We're always constantly in a warfare. We're in a warfare with everything that's around us, physically and spiritually. There's a warfare going on.
Amen.
Right? So there are things at work to tear down your body. There are things at work outside of you. Age is working against you.
Amen.
And y'all know, you can feel like, oh, I'm still that teenager in high school in your mind, but your body says what?
Oh, no.
Right, exactly. You can feel like, man, it seems like I just graduated high school and I'm still the same person from whenever, but you look in the mirror, there's some things that that take place, right? So there's some stuff, there's warfare, a constant warfare going on in our bodies and outside of our bodies. Spiritually, there's a warfare at work to keep you and I from being Christ-like. See, there's a war. Satan is at work. There's a lot of things at work to tear down the temple of God. And he tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are to be holy because what? The Holy Spirit is making us holy as we yield. If there's no yielding to the process to Jesus Christ and him crucified, in other words, a circumstance or a situation happened, and you want to expose the flesh, give them a piece of your mind, instead of saying, I'm going to be quick to hear, slow to speak. The word says, vengeance is mine. See, this takes training.
Yes. Amen.
And this is what the believers don't get taught. We think that it's just something that, you know, when we go through the motions of religious activities and efforts in our own strength, we think that we can keep the flesh at bay. But it is when the situation and the pressures of life hit that God uses it, the trials of life, to test our faith. He said, think it not strange of the fiery trials that come to try you.
Amen.
Every metal has to be tested at a certain degree because some of the impurities that's in some metals doesn't show up unless the fire is a certain temperature. That makes sense?
Amen.
Some of the things in us that's not right does not show up until we're put in a certain environment.
Yeah.
God knows what that environment is. We can fake it in church when everything's going well, but as soon as God, as we get in, and when we get in the heat of the moment, that's when God says, "This is who you are, Peter."
Mm-hmm.
Peter
Amen.
Went and what? He was going to fight Christ's battle and their battle in that garden when Judas betrayed Christ and the soldiers, the army, the soldiers came to arrest Christ. Peter wanted to fight it in the according to the flesh. So he pulled out his sword and cut off Michal, I think it was one of the soldier, Roman soldiers' ear,
mm-hmm.
or one of the priest soldiers' ear, their ear, chief priest soldiers, one of anyway, the temple soldier. Anyway, Christ put the man's ear back on and told Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by it.
Yeah.
See? So Peter was in his strength trying to defend. Christ was God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator. If he wanted to, he could have called down angels to stop it, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So who was Peter to think that he could defend Christ? It was ordained by God for Christ to die and suffer, and but whose hand it was? It was not ordained for Judas to do that or anybody. See, y'all see, Satan used whoever made themselves available, whoever was in the flesh,
Amen.
Whoever was
Amen.
Walking according to their own ability and not by the power of the Spirit. This is why you and I cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices or schemes, because as soon as we get in the flesh, it's an opportunity for Satan to use us.
Amen.
It's an avenue. As soon as Peter said, Christ asked, who do men say that I am? He got the revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Shortly after that, Christ had to rebuke him.
Amen.
Why? Because Christ said, I must go to the cross. Going to the cross did not fit in the scheme of things that the plans that Peter had. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So our planning, all of that has to be subjected to Jesus Christ, has to walk in captivity to the way of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, you'll find yourself being used by Satan. And Christ immediately looked at Peter and spoke to Satan and said, get behind me, Satan.
Yes.
You say the words of men and not of God.
Amen.
So he says, our weapons of warfare cannot be carnal, but they have to be mighty through God. The only way that the word or the weapons can be mighty is, see, we are equipped when we come to Christ, placing our faith in him. We are equipped in him. We are complete in him. But to get the power to become mighty through God for the weapons to become mighty so that it can pull down some things, what is it going to do? Pull down strongholds in our lives.
Amen.
There are some upbringings and some seeds that was planted in some of us when we were young or when we were whatever.
Yeah.
And
Amen.
Those things have taken root in our heart. And it's going to take the power of God to get it come down. Because guess what? My bondages can become somebody else's bondages. If I'm married to somebody and they're free and I am not delivered, then guess what? This is what it means. You got two trying to walk together. He said, how can you walk unless you be agreed? First with God, then how can you be equally yoked if I'm not letting God deal with my bondages? So then because I'm not letting God deal with my bondages, I'll try to make someone else fulfill or make me happy.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So
mm-hmm.
only God can do that. So this is how two can become one, as we each let God deal with our hang-ups and hook-up, then we can forbear each other's fault.
Wow, amen.
You know,
see that?
Again?
Yes, ma'am.
That's the problem with so many people in the world today.
Uh-huh.
We don't wait for God.
Right.
Whatever we want or whatever we see, We don't put God in it. We go
right.
and grab it on our own. And most
uh-huh.
of the time when we do that, we make some mess. Because
yes,
we supposed to talk to God about it first.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
then if it's his will for us to have it, we will get it.
Amen.
But we're
Amen.
Going after stuff on our own. And that's where so many mess come into place.
Amen. And that's why we have to learn, and we say we have to be taught, like you
mm-hmm.
taught how to, that this process, what takes place to get us in line with the will and the way of God. And then the blinders start coming off, and we'll realize, God wasn't in that. That was me.
Right.
Just like I told y'all with that little two-seater when I was in high school that I wanted, and I begged. That's all I saw. I wanted that car. But as in the Bible says, in the heart of a child is foolishness, but a rod of correction has to drive it out. A child always wants, it's about me, 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 right?
Mm-hmm.
They don't see that the parents hard at work and the sacrifice that they make to bring home whatever's needed and groceries and all these things. They just come in there and eat it all up.
Right,
and then wonder what why we fussing, right?
Amen.
Amen.
So the foolishness. See, God knows it's the same way with us in Christ as babes or as we're maturing. God has to use a rod of correction to drive those things out.
Amen.
Amen. So that's why we cannot despise the chastening or the chastisement of God, because He deals with us as children. Thank
Amen.
God. Amen.
Yeah.
So it said that the purpose of our weapons, warfare, you're fully equipped when you and I come to Christ and put our faith in the cross. To get the weapons to work is on each of us, whether we exhibit faith and trust in the cross or we put trust in ourselves. The whole point and purpose of Christianity is learning how to depend upon God and His way.
Yes.
That's what it's about, really.
Amen.
This thing is about stop, you and I stop trying to do stuff in our strength, stop trying to be so helpful, stop trying, be spirit-led, see, because everybody don't want to be helped.
Right.
Everybody don't, see, you help them and they some people depend on it all the more. Some people don't want your advice. Some people don't want you to intervene, but we just think, okay, but God says step back, and I'm
mm-hmm.
getting some more feedback. God tells us step back. Let me lead you.
Amen.
And most of the time where He leads us, we don't want to follow.
Amen.
Because where did He lead Israel when they came out of Egypt?
Unto the wilderness.
And the
right. I'm muting lines just to check and see if I can get some of this feedback out. Just understand that sometimes we have to let God be God in our lives. We have to learn how to look up and trust Him.
Amen.
We have
Amen.
To learn how to, even though His ways may conflict with our ways, His way is best.
Yes.
Y'all bear with me. I'm just trying to get through, trying to mess with this to get this feedback out. I don't know where it's coming from, so forgive me if I mute it. I'm just testing, okay? All right. Can y'all hear me? Okay. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Let me get my lines right. I'm just trying to see where this feedback coming from. Okay, so he says here in verse 5.
You in?
Uh-huh.
Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
So now notice here. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. It says, mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. See that? And so it is strongholds in our lives that have to be destroyed.
Yes.
Yes.
These strongholds have to be pulled down. And so when he says casting down imaginations, it says, inasmuch as we, this is in the Amplified, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. That was a lot. I said a lot in that. Y'all saw it? So casting down means you have to refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. There are things in our lives that lofty things, high things, these philosophical strongholds is every effort man makes outside of the cross of Christ. Every high thing means all the pride of the human heart. And bringing into captivity, here we go again, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Every thought. It says here, it implies believers must submit their thoughts to Christ and bring them into conformity with his will. Oh, wow. Y'all help me out. What does that mean to you? Every thought,
everything we think and what we think, it got to be given to Christ, given to God, because what we think is not what God thinks.
Right, right.
So we have to bring our thought has to become Christ-like. Our thought has to become Christ-like. So everything we think, it got to be Christ-like. Can't be what I think.
Yes. Do you know how hard that is?
I think you need to go here.
Right.
Uh-huh.
You know how hard that is to get us to bring everything to the obedience of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Like you said, it has to be conformed. Mm-hmm. How am I to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Let's go to Romans chapter 12 right quick. And Sister Chair, for some reason, your line, when I mute it, the feedback goes away.
I don't know what it is.
I don't know.
I ain't got no cell phone. You want me to mute my line?
I just mute it whenever, before we read.
I don't know what it is. I don't hear nothing, but
I heard it.
You hear it? Yeah, it's like an echo back and forth.
I could hear it, you know.
So, in Romans chapter, I'm sorry.
Let me go ahead and get. She got changed phones. She's doing the best.
All right. In Romans chapter 12,
you gonna read?
Going there, we go ahead and read this, and I'm gonna mute that right quick. In Romans 12, we see here we're talking about how our minds can be conformed. And notice in verse in chapter 12, Sister Cynthia, you got verse 1. We're talking about being. He don't want us to conform to the world, but we have to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. We have.
Yes,
to be
I have it. Mm-hmm.
Okay, can you start there for me? While Sister Chair going to get check a switch.
Mm-hmm. 12. I'm in King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Now, understand this. Thank you. I'm right there. Understand this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You can only present yourself based upon the mercies of God, which was shown to us when Christ died at Calvary. I can only be living if I'm dead, as we read in Colossians 3. I'm supposed to be dead with Christ, right? So if I'm dead with Christ, then that's the only way that I'll be living. So if I'm not in the likeness of his death, meaning I'm dead to sin, dead to the world, and dead to Satan, then I cannot be a living sacrifice. I cannot become holy, and I'm not acceptable. What happened with Cain and Abel? They both brought sacrifices to the right altar, but what was the problem? They both brought a sacrifice to the right altar. But
yeah,
Cain
but
brought... Go ahead.
When Cain brought the sacrifice he wanted to bring.
Right, a work of the flesh.
Like the work of the flesh, not what God called for.
Right. Did it make Cain holy?
No.
Did it make him acceptable unto God?
No.
No.
Right. Y'all see that? So Cain did not come God's way. He was not a living sacrifice because he wasn't dead to himself. He brought what he thought was right. And it was an effort of his own planning and scheming. So if we do that, we're not made holy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit only works when faith is in the sacrifice of Jesus that Jesus Christ made at Calvary. This is the only way you and I are made acceptable. Abel was made acceptable unto God simply because he brought the right sacrifice, a lamb slain, spotless, offered at the door. So the first step is you got to come as a living sacrifice. God don't want you dead. You know how we say, oh, Lord, just take me out. It's easy to die and want to be a martyr. And when I'm dead and gone, y'all go. You know, that's God saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want you living. I want you a living sacrifice because a living sacrifice is a person that has to march in his procession, yielded to his way at all times.
Amen.
Submitted to his way at all times, meaning that I'm not there to interject what I want, but Lord, thy will be done. See, most of us can't handle that because we used to having things, it's my way. As Frank Sinatra sings, I did it my way. So as a Christian, it's not about our way. It's about being crucified with Christ, his way. So this is the only way I can be made holy and acceptable. And then he says, it's your reasonable service. It's reasonable if we look to Christ and the cross. Otherwise, it's impossible. Let's keep going, verse 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Now, it goes back to the purpose of the church, you and I being the church, talking about church individually. We're not talking about organized church. We're talking about individuals being the church, because if you read with the seven churches, each one represents an age. And the last church, which is Laodicea, represents the apostate church, the last church during the last days, and that's where we're at now. And the apostate church would not conform to the way of God. The apostate church thought they were rich, increased with good, and had need of nothing, but didn't realize that they were miserable, wretched, poor, and all that stuff. Y'all see? They didn't realize that. So here he wants, notice in that last church, he was, before the first six, he was in the midst. By the time we got to the apostate church, he said, I stand at the door knocking, and if any man. So the true church are individuals who have submitted to faith in Calvary in this earth. It's not an organization, okay? It's talking about individuals who have sold out to the will and the way of Jesus Christ and him crucified and present themselves by the mercies of God a living sacrifice every day, holy. Being made holy and acceptable unto God. So what do they do? The true church cannot be conformed to this world, the ways of this world. Now, who controls the world system? Y'all help me out.
Same.
Right. Everything about the world system from, well, like we always say, from TV, radio, to medical, to Hollywood, everything about it. Everything where the masses, it controls the masses, is controlled by Satan. It is a system that's centered on self, doing things according to the flesh, doing things according to man's views and ways. So the Christian is called out of that, okay? And so we're not to conform to what's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's my desire. I see it. I got to have it because it makes me ego. It goes back to ego, pride of life. Makes me something, somebody. Makes me feel good in the eyes of man. It makes me exalted. See, that's what the world system is, and that is in the church. Well, we desire it. Remember the church of Laodicea? They were increased with good, rich, and had need of nothing. So they thought they had arrived because physically they had everything they thought they needed. But spiritually they were poor, naked, wretched, and miserable. They couldn't see that. Why couldn't they see it? Because they had conformed to the ways of the world. He says, so be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what, transformed, how?
By the renewing of your mind.
See that? It's the mind. It's the casting down. It's the throne. Jeremiah said to cast down. He said, told Jeremiah to preach a gospel that will cause God to cast down, to throw down, to uproot, to destroy, so that he could plant and build the right way. When you and I give our lives to Christ, God has to cast down. He has to throw down. He has to uproot things in our hearts that's not like Christ in order for him to build and plant the right way.
Amen.
So here he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be transformed by what? Renewing. So the word renewal of your mind refers to mental conformity to the truth of God. This is the whole purpose of salvation. He's taken us, just like he took them out of Egypt. All those years, 400-something years, they were in Egypt. Their minds, they were brought up in it. That's all they knew. They thought slavery, it was hard, but they thought it, they were used to it. When Moses came trying to deliver them and Pharaoh made things harder, they didn't run to God. They ran to Pharaoh. You made this too hard. They should have ran to God. They even tried to kill Moses and came against him, who was Moses was actually helping them, right? But when you're used to the ways of the world, you want a false sense of peace. You don't want Pharaoh to lift a hand. You don't want the government to come against. You want your peace that you're used to, so you run to Pharaoh. Please, now you made it harder. We got to go get our own straw to make our own bricks. It's, Pharaoh, please. But they should have been running to God. They needed a mind renewal. So it means, it refers to mental conformity to the truth. So the purpose of God putting them in the wilderness was to learn his ways, to make covenant with the true and living God, understand how God did things, and to conform to it. But they had to have a renewal. It says this renewal results in a transformation in the life of the believer. The brain and the mind controls the arms, the legs, everything about us. If we don't have a head, our body is useless. We don't have our brains. That's why when some people are something happened, a car wreck or whatever, and they become brain dead. What happens to that body? Sometimes they put them on life support. The body is still what?
Alive.
Right. A machine has to get it to what? Function, right? Why? Because the brain is
dead.
Right. But still it's not there to function in a capacity where that person is aware. So the brain is the CPU of the body. If my mind don't change about something, I'm going to continue to operate in that same old way.
That's why it had to be renewed.
Yes, amen. There has to be, God has to renovate. Even though it's the same body that we're walking in and living in, God has to come in and do surgery and put to death some things in us, right?
Yes.
So this is the only way to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ is we have to go through casting down. The Holy Spirit has to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He has to put to death something. But I have to be willing.
Yes.
The way that I'm willing is by presenting. See, some of us, we don't even show up. We won't even show up. Oh, Lord. Present means to yield. Present means to surrender. See, most half we like, mm-hmm, I ain't doing that. I'm not showing up. So if you don't show up right, Cain, don't get mad at Abel because he brought the right sacrifice. See that?
Amen.
He got mad and wanted to what? Kill Abel because his countenance had changed. You see, if we don't let God deal with us, what happens? We go further back into what we were comfortable with and in. The world, the ways of the world. One of the things that stood out, and we didn't get to go over it last week, and we're not going there, but in Joshua, I think it was chapter 6, it was showing how Jericho was shut up, right? And it said none went out and none came in. And because of fear, it was fear of Israel. They had seen and heard about the God of Israel and what happened. So fear put walls up where nobody could go in. So Joshua had to, he couldn't just go in the way he wanted to. If he wanted victory as a captive of Jesus Christ, he had to submit to the commander of the chief of the army of God. So he has an encounter with a pre-incarnate person who is Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate of Christ, and he recognized him as Lord. And Christ tells him, take the shoes off your feet. You're fighting for me. You're in my army. You're submitting to me. You have presented yourself here to me as a living sacrifice, meaning that you're you've chosen to do things my way. You've given up your right to be right for my will to take place over your life. He took the shoes off his feet, which represented dependence on God's way. He stood on holy ground. So God gave him instructions on how to defeat Jericho. And what did they do? One day, for 6 days, I think they marched around the city, what, the whole city?
Mm-hmm.
And they were to remain silent, and they had priests to go before them, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, and it was like seven, it was all represented. Now, they could have said, been murmuring and complaining as they marched. They could have been walking in exhaustion and sighing with, oh, why we out here? But he said, be silent. And on the seventh day, you march around, I think, seven times, blow that horn, and then with a shout, what happened to the walls? You see how specific those instructions are or were? If we are being transformed through a mind renewal, God is giving you revelation and insight. Some things don't require your response. Sometimes when you hear stuff, you have to guard your eye, your ears, what you hear, how you hear it, because it will inwardly agitate you to overthrow your faith. And this is what he told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. And we said before, the sifting means an inward agitation to the point of overthrow. There are some things we should not hear, shouldn't see, because when the spies were trying to go into the Canaan land to possess it, what happened? What prevented them from entering? Y'all help me out. When they spied out the land in Canaan, and God told them, he didn't tell them to go spy it out, but they went because they wanted to, and he allowed them. But what they saw, what happened?
It scared them.
Right. And so when the people heard the report of the 10 who reported negatively, they were discouraged in possessing. See what I'm trying to say? Oftentimes, if it's not of faith in Christ and Him crucified, you have to, when He told them to march in silence, some people will try to dissuade you from doing what God had. They don't mean to do it on purpose, but if they're in the flesh and they're not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, they're allowing Satan. Satan can be a tool. Who got to the man and caused him to eat the fruit in the garden?
Satan.
Who? No, it won't Satan. Who got to the man? There you go. What am I saying? If you're in the flesh, your bondages can bleed on over to some of y'all. See what I mean? It can bleed on over into your household. It can hinder and prevent your loved ones from entering or obeying the will and the way of God. This is why it's very serious that we present ourselves, come correctly, so that God can make us holy and acceptable unto him. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. It says we must start thinking spiritually, which refers to the fact that everything is furnished to us through the cross and is obtained by faith and not works. So when I do these processes and this step, that then and only then I can, that you may prove what is that good. See?
Mm-hmm.
It says, is put to the test and finds that the thing tested meets the specifications laid out. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God presents that which the Holy Spirit is attempting to bring about within our lives and can only be obtained by ever making the cross the object of our faith. So we are to prove what is good, what is acceptable, and the perfect will of God as we are transformed by a renewal of our mind daily. Every day there's something in us that needs to be changed.
Amen.
Every day, whenever we have conflict and situations, it's not the other person. Even though the other person may be at fault, your response is what God is looking at more so than what the other person has done. Remember, everything about the believer and for the believer is a test. And God has to reveal to us, he already knows what area, what it is that I'm not allowing him to take captive.
Amen.
And if I refuse to let him take those things captive, I'm not going to walk in his victory, his triumphs. I'm not going to walk in his procession. So for me, I will be a miserable Christian, not able to overcome nothing, always murmuring, always complaining. And those folks that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years drop dead and murmur and complain.
Amen.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
So I want us to see, and now understand, any questions before I go any further? Let me see how much time I got, because y'all know I have a tendency. Okay, we're good on time. Now, I want us to see in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go here for a second, because remember, the church is to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God here on earth. And so if I allow God to take my life and lead it captive, and I go in his directions, come what may, don't base it upon what we see. Remember, that's not our warfare. The only fight that the believer is called to fight is the good fight of faith. We're called to believe God despite what we see, despite what goes on. And so this is the only way that we can truly live a life of faith. If everything is going well, how can I exhibit faith in that? If everything is going to according to the way that I want, how can I exhibit faith?
Amen. Can't do it.
See, right. So we have to understand and realize that the sole purpose of us being believers in Christ is for us as the church to exhibit his will. We are called to hinder. One of the things is to hinder evil. And I want us to see some things here right quick, because we were supposed to get here before and I didn't go there. But last week we were talking about Colossians 2, that we are hidden with Christ. Our lives is hidden with Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be dead with him so that the resurrected life of Christ, the power of Christ, can flow from us. If I'm not dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan, the life of Christ, the resurrected power of Christ, cannot flow through me properly. So what happens? Christ called the church to be the light. Each of us, we're supposed to be a light in darkness. And if the light gets snuffed out because we're not renewed in our thinking, we're not proving what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God, the world continues to get darker and darker in wickedness. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, God said that man's heart was constantly on evil. Why? Because of the fall. This is why we see all this sin and corruption in the land today. If the church does not allow this process of being captive, made captives in his procession, and walking in his triumphs, then the world will not see the light of Christ. While we're here on earth, there is a wickedness. There's wickedness and lawlessness and evil at work, and it's by the man of sin. And we're going to go back. We've read this before, but I want us to see something else because I'm going to jump to Revelation in a second. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and I'm going to jump around here for a minute, but we'll start at verse 3. In verse 2, he tells them, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Remember I said earlier that there's some things that you can hear and see that will shake you in your faith. And here they were told that the Christ had already come. The rapture had already happened. And the second come. So they were getting scared, and there was some things they were telling them about their loved ones. The day of the Lord was at hand. And so they were putting out false information. And these people, these Christians, were shaken. See, false teaching, false teachers, and all these doctrines and stuff, you and I have to be grounded on truth. This is why in Colossians 3, he says, be rooted and grounded in Christ and understand that you are complete in him. Because if you hear certain things, even in the church world, if it's not based upon truth, Christ him crucified, so you have nothing to compare it against. And a lot of people are shaken, and they go to and fro with all these different doctrines that mislead them into error. This is what Satan wants. So he said that you be not shaken soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, not by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. So it should have been translated the day of the Lord, because this is how the best manuscripts read it. This is what the notes are saying. It says the day of the Lord refers to all events after the rapture. Some were claiming, even in Paul's day, that the second coming was about to take place. Now, I said we would go into end time events eventually, but here they're talking about this. They were saying the rapture had happened and second coming was about to take place, which the second coming was Christ coming to defeat Satan in a war, in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And it wasn't time for that. The church hadn't even been raptured out, but these people were shaken in mind and they were troubled. So Paul was trying to settle them. And now notice what he says in verse 3. Keep going for me.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Now, the son of perdition is the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will not be revealed until the church has been raptured out. This is what it's saying here. Don't let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And it says it should have been translated, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first. And this is talking about the rapture. And if you read in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 about the churches, you will see how Christ speaks to the church, and he said, I'll keep you from that day of temptation or tribulation. And then to another church, he says, unless you repent, you will enter into that great tribulation. He's talking about the great tribulation after the church is raptured, where the Antichrist is revealed, and he comes on the scene, and he wants to conquer the world. He wants to conquer nations. We're already, the spirit of Antichrist is at work now. What's happening when you see the world, you can't look at it from a world view. If you look at events, everything that's happening now, you'll only see a world view. You and I as Christians have to have a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. We have to take the events based upon the scriptures prophetically. So the eyes is on Israel. Israel is a prophetic time clock. So if you look at Israel, you'll see that in Jeremiah, the Lord declared that they should be scattered all throughout the world out of their land. and they will be gone, tossed to the four corners of the world. But one day it will happen eventually, and it's prophesied in the scripture that they'll be brought back to their land. In 1948, they were established again as a nation. Not up until that, they were scattered for years. They didn't have a place to call home until that Israel was established a nation again in 1948. So prophetically, you can see the Bible being fulfilled, okay? So we're not going into all of that. But notice here, the Antichrist is already set up on the scene. When we hear globalism and New World Order and all this stuff, they want to rid all borders. They want to rid, eventually it's leading to one person ruling nations, okay? This is what we're, so when you see all these things happening right now, almost all nations are under the tyranny of socialism. Most nations are. Guess who's not, but almost there, America. So when you look at things, don't look at them from what the world says. See, the world will try to take our focus. See how these people were shaking in mind and troubled in spirit. They try to make us see things from a worldly point of view. But he says in verse 3, let no who?
No man.
Do what?
Deceive you by any means.
Right. Now, notice in the second half of part 3, it says, and that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. It says, it speaks of the Antichrist who must come upon the world seen before the second coming. What does he do? Verse 4.
Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God.
So remember, Satan from the very beginning has opposed. When he fell in heaven and from being Lucifer to wanting to exalt his throne over God, he from that day forth he has been opposing God. He even took a third of the angels threw in their lot with him. So he opposes and exalts himself. So when God gave, see, in the scriptures, you will see where Satan ruled over. It's not the Garden of Eden where it was placed when Adam and Eve were, but there was a garden that was called Eden that he was over. He was a covering cherub. So when he fell, God created the garden and put Adam and Eve to man it, and told them to have dominion over the earth, be fruitful. So in other words, it's like God's creation, man, did what Satan used to do, dominion over a Eden before his fall. Okay? That's what the scriptures show us. And so what happened was he opposed God's greatest creation, man, tricked man, deceived, no, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, right? Using a serpent, caused man to be deceived and man fell. So he's been opposing and exalting himself. So that made the fall made him become the God, little g, of this world system. He's not the God of the world. He's not creator or anything. He's just running the world system. Why? Because man gave him that dominion when man fell. So he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. It says, pertains to his declaration of himself as deity. The Antichrist will put down all religions, at least in the area which he controls, making himself alone the object of worship. He wants worship. So that he as God sits in the temple of God. What will happen is, it says it refers to the Jewish temple, which will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist will take over the temple, making it his religious headquarters. So what happens is there's no peace with Israel right now. And so when the Antichrist show up after the rapture to the church, he will have a 7-year peace treaty with all those nations in Israel, and they're going to be like, oh, he's the Messiah. He did it. Oh, wow. And they're going to look and think that he's the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Midway within that treaty, he's going to break it. But he's going to have the temple built, and he's going to sit in that temple and calling himself God. Okay? That's what it's referring to. Let's go to Revelation 12. This will probably be my last one for tonight because I want us to see, and I got 1 minute, so I got to hurry up. I want you to see that this is why you and I as a church have to allow God to transform us, to give us a renewed mind. It's Revelation 13. Because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and the purpose of the church, as we were going to read and we read before, is to hinder evil in the earth. We are to hinder it. So the purpose of the church is to hold back evil. And I didn't get to go into that, but in 2 Thessalonians, it explains that word in the Greek, katacho, and it means to hold down sin in the world. The true church is called to hold down sin in the world. When the church is raptured out, the Antichrist will be revealed. The Holy Spirit will still be here to save, but the church has done its job. It will be lifted so that the great tribulation is ushered in. So let's start at verse in chapter 13. Let's start at verse 4.
And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
Now, you have to understand, if you read verses 1 on down, it will explain the beast. It says, the beast represents, in verse 2, the fallen angel who will be let out of the bottomless pit to help the Antichrist. So it's like a name given to the Antichrist, the beast, the dragon. There are several names given to the Antichrist, but he is empowered by a fallen angel, okay? And so it says in verse 4, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Men worship power. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war? Keep going.
And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemous, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
Keep going.
And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
So we're talking about the Antichrist and he that opposes all that is of God. Now notice here, it says that, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. It says powerful claims will be made with the name of Jesus being ridiculed. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. It says the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, despite his power, the Lord still controls the time frames and, in fact, all events. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. He will use all the power of the print, the radio, television, computers to demean the God of the Bible. It will be a regimen of blasphemy on a worldwide basis, such as the world has never known. So we think what's happening now is bad. You know, they're getting God out of everything. They want to silence the church. They want to took prayer and all this stuff. And they're tearing down the monuments and the Ten Commandments and the state houses and all this stuff. See, they don't want anything. You think it's bad on our level, but wait until then. He's going to, everybody's going to have to bow down to the beast and worship. This is what happens when the church is removed. I went here only to show you that, and that's just a little snippet. But when the church is removed, notice in verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. The Antichrist is going to be fully empowered by Satan and fallen angels. And there's a false prophet. My point is, these things, the church is withholding him from being revealed right now. But the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And this is why you and I have to conform to the image of Christ. Because us and our strength, trying to overcome Satan, we can't do nothing in our flesh. We can't do anything in our flesh.
Amen. Amen.
You see? So this is why, and we're going to close because my time is up, but this is why we want to encourage everyone to go further. Let God have his way. It does not feel good when God puts to death some things, some lying, some ways in us that's contrary to him. When we want to flex the flesh, you know, God, it does not bring glory to God. It brings glory to self. It brings glory to man. So, but when we let God have his way, we're able to shine as light because our purpose is to compel all men to come out of darkness. It's not here. We're not here to make friends and, oh, get caught up in feelings. But you and I have to remember, if that person ever die, if they die and they go to hell and they remember that you were a Christian but you never explained or even proclaimed the gospel, can you imagine how upsetting that is?
Yeah.
To know that you had a loved one because they didn't want confrontation and they didn't want to offend, they said nothing. And this is why I said it's not about, we're not here to hurt people's feelings, but we're here to express. We can't be, because the world wants us to be politically correct. That's not what the church, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O king, we cannot bow to your image. If God, if we die, we die. But if the Lord so happened to save us while we're in that fiery furnace, hey, if it's his will, see, they were captives. They didn't care. Either way it went, they said it was win-win. This is how you and I are supposed to live our lives in the face of adversity. It's a win-win. If we die, we'll be in his presence. If we live, we will declare his work and shine his light. And on that note, we want to thank everyone for tuning in, and we pray that we've said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. And until next Tuesday, those on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on an Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.